How well can you see in the dark? As a child, I was told by my parents, I need to eat my carrots. Because if you eat your carrots, they'll help you see in the dark. Well, quite interestingly, about that little kind of teaching from parents, is although carrots have lots of vitamins in, and you know that the eyes do use some of those vitamins, which are good for your eyes. But actually, the origin of this kind of thing is actually from a World War II British propaganda campaign. You see, in World War II, British scientists managed to develop technologies to detect German night bombers in the dark. They also learned how to track German U-boats in the dark and sink them. Now, the German commanders wanted and desperately wanted to know how the British were managing to do this. And I think with a certain amount of tongue-in-cheek, the Allies decided to sow a particular disinformation campaign. It must be because of all the carrots we feed our pilots. Darkness is an interesting topic, isn't it? I remember as in the Scouts as a young lad, once a year we used to have something called the Nighthawk. And what we used to do was get up, we didn't go to bed. We used to go out at about 10 o'clock in the evening, and we'd do a kind of somewhere between 8 and 12 mile walk throughout the night. And one of the interesting things about trying to navigate in the dark is it's really difficult. Because you can't see anywhere near as much as what is around you, trying to see landmarks and trying to gain your bearings on a map is really, really very tricky. But what's really interesting about the theme of darkness is that darkness was actually around in the beginning. In the creation account, God separates the light from the darkness. By his wisdom, he calls there to be day and night. And in that first blissful world that Adam was created in, Adam experienced darkness and night. Yet, darkness held no fear for Adam at all. Why did darkness hold no fear for Adam at all? Well, he knew he was utterly under the protection and care of his God. He could lie down at night in the darkness and the cool of the Garden of Eden and sleep soundly, because he knew there was nothing to fear in the night. But that's not the world we live in today. Darkness has been associated now for a long time with a lot of negative things. So this evening I want us to address verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 50. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in the darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And the first thing that we've got to notice in this is that Christians know about the darkness. Christians know about the darkness. And in many senses, the world that we live in is a dark world. Compared to the glorious day that awaits those who know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's described as a day where there will be no longer any more night. The glories of being in the presence of God for eternity. We live in a very dark time, don't we? All the glories of Eden, we could say. But what is darkness? What actually is it? Well, you might say, well, it's when you turn the light out. That's what darkness is. Darkness is a very common theme in Scripture. Anyone hazard to guess how many times the word darkness comes up in the Bible? 174 I managed to get. I didn't count them. I used a bit of software to do it. But darkness comes up a lot in the Bible. It's talked about a lot in the Bible. So the Bible has a lot to talk about when it comes to the topic of darkness. What is darkness? Well, there's a number of senses that the Bible talks about darkness in. The first and a very common sense that the Bible talks about darkness in is moral evil. wickedness in our world. For example, John uses this a lot in his gospel and in his letters. He contrasts darkness and light. Darkness is connected with evil. So, for example, in 1 John 1 and verse 5, we've been looking at this in our morning services. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What is he saying? That God is good and there is no evil in God at all. Again, we get similar things outlined to us in John's gospel as well, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we hear, again, he uses phrases like the domain of darkness or the works of darkness in his letter to talk about evil in our world with that theme of darkness. So that's one sense, moral evil in our world. The next one is simply not knowing, ignorance. We use this in our common phrase today. You know, you might get into to work and people will be discussing something and you don't know what they're saying. So you say, I'm in the dark as to what's going on here. Can you enlighten me? Can you tell me what happened over the weekend? Ignorance, confusion is another way that the Bible describes using the word darkness. It talks about humanity stumbling around in the darkness and falling down. And just to contrast with the previous use, especially as we are thinking about John saying, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, we have this very interesting verse from Psalm chapter 18 and verse 10. He made darkness his covering. It's talking of God here. And a canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. What is being described about God here? Well, what they're describing is that God is mysterious. God is vast and beyond our ultimate knowing, unsearchable and impenetrable, in such a way that mankind cannot lay hold of God in that sense. It's not saying that God is morally evil in any way whatsoever. A third sense that darkness is also talked about is fear. Darkness goes along with night. I think any child knows what it is to be afraid of the dark, don't they? They develop this sense of vulnerability in the dark. And that's associated as well with a big theme in the Bible, and that is darkness associated with sorrow and suffering. Now, would anyone like to guess which book of the Bible mentions the word darkness more than any other? It is the book of Job. 35 times it mentions darkness. Job was well acquainted with darkness. Job knew a lot of what it was to live under the shadow of the evil in this world, to experience an awful lot of suffering in his life. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago. Job suffered the loss of all his children, of all his goods, the loss of his health. He lost pretty much everything that he had. And on top of that, his friends came and put their fingers in the sore, and they accused him of having done something wicked to deserve these things happening to him. So in the light of all this, we've got to ask, what about Christians? Can Christians experience darkness? Do Christians experience these sorts of things as well? Job was a righteous man. We read that in the beginning of the book of Job, don't we? He was a righteous man, and yet he suffered. So in this sense, Christians too know darkness. How would you respond to a friend who is very sorrowful? How would you respond to a friend that finds themselves under a dark cloud. Now, C.H. Spurgeon wrote a fair amount on this topic. And there's a bit that I just want to read to you. And what he's doing here is he's really setting right the fact that, unfortunately, he would say that even many preachers are very hard on God's sheep. But I'll let him put it in his own words. Yet, dear friends, there are glooms which fall to the lot of some of God's best people. Because they have not reached your own high attainments, do not condemn them. If you have strong faith, you may condemn unbelief. But do not condemn weak believers, who may have beautiful points of character, though they are as yet mere babes in grace. Beware, lest you become proud of your own attainments and unkind to those beneath your level. I believe that there is such a thing as being so long in the light that you do not believe that others are in the dark. Or if they are, you judge them weak and foolish, and you are apt to scold them. Brother, you cannot scold the darkness into light. A little sympathy will do far more than what you are pleased to call faithful upbraidings. That's to scold or to find fault with someone. The word faithful sometimes means cruel. None can doubt that some excellent children of God are often in gloom through bodily sickness and weakness. There are forms of sickness which bring no depression with them. You might suffer from them through life and never be saddened. But there are certain forms of disease which touch not only the bone and the flesh, but the mind also. The pain of the mind impinges upon the spirit, and the spirit is darkened with trouble. How do we respond to Christians who struggle? We might say, well, there's so much in God's word that they can be encouraged by. Shouldn't they be encouraged? Shouldn't they find their joy there? But here, what Spurgeon also says, that, oh, but they ought not to be troubled, you may say. Granted, but they are troubled. And I have noticed this, that your very strong man, A, and your very strong ministers too, who can say rather sharp things about the weak, and may be justified in saying them, yet nevertheless are not themselves beyond incurring the same rebukes. Great teachers may not make good sufferers. When the hot iron touches them, it is another thing from what it seemed to be. It sounds fine for them to say that we ought not to be cast down. And this is the bit I find amusing. But ask their wives what these strong men are like when their head aches or their heart is out of order, when nights grow long and weary with sleepiness. Do they show all the faith of which they now speak? Ah, brethren, the faith is weak. Why was our brother Spurgeon able to speak with such tenderness? Why was he able to speak to this problem which so often Christians can be so dismissive of? That Christians can find themselves in the dark, that they can find themselves not able to see the light around them. Well, it is because he himself experienced that darkness, and he writes about it on a number of occasions. That he experienced in his life, yes, this great preacher that people like to point back to and quote some of the witty things that he said and some of the wonderful glories that he preached about. He experienced great depression in his life. What are we told in verse 10? When all around is dark as night, when no light can be seen, what are we to do? We're to trust in the Lord. And here's the thing that we want to remember, especially this evening. He may not cause the darkness to quickly depart. We may linger in the dark valleys. He may not bring us through these things quickly. But he is. He is. He is always with us in the dark. Some of you may have had the experience of going caving. You go down into the depths of the earth where there's no mobile phone signal or anything like that, and you're aware of the fact that if there's any trouble, you can't phone for help. Someone's got to literally climb out to get help. And then if you've ever done that, what often you do is you think, should we turn all of our torches off? And you turn all your torches off, and because there's 30 meters of rock between you and the outside world, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And for a moment, you feel like you could be alone. The person's right next to you. The person you came in with that's got the torch in their hand is right next to you. But you can't see them. And that's the thing about the dark. We often feel like we're alone, but we're not. In the dark, we trust that the Lord is always with us. Now, our second main point this evening is why is the darkness permitted at all? Well, I think if we want to drill down into this, we need look no further than our own Saviour. Because what we find from him is that he was by very nature God. He was the Son of Heaven. He was the one who in all eternity dwelt at the Father's side in light and splendor and glory. And yet he stepped down into our dark world. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. We quoted this a while ago. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was plunged from the glories of heaven into our dark, dark world. He had to learn to walk the very same dark paths you and I walk. He had to walk the dark path called suffering, fulfilling all obedience to God. But here's the point. There's a lot of learning to be done in the dark. It's been said that plants do most of their growing in the dark. Is that the same as us, as Christians? That actually that we do most of our growing in the dark. Well, for plants, they spend most of the daytime receiving light and through photosynthesis, but then in the nighttime, they convert all of that into energy. They take that converted energy and they use it for growing, rather. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, we learn more about what affliction does for Christians. In Romans chapter 5, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Is it just because Christians are masochists and they enjoy pain? No. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is shaping us and molding us as we walk down these dark paths. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That actually for Jesus, having to learn obedience, not that he was ever disobedient, but having to fulfill all obedience was an amazing thing. Think about it. God who spoke the earth into existence, God who commanded angels, God who just his will is always fulfilled, had to learn to obey, had to learn to follow God in the dark, had to learn to follow his Father's voice in the dark. And that's the point, isn't it? The cutting point of obedience, the testing point of obedience, is always where there's challenge, always where it's difficult. It's easy to be obedient. It doesn't cost us to be obedient when it's easy and we want to do those things anyway. It's in the midst of suffering. It's being obedient when it produces a difficulty and pain in our lives. And yet obedience is such a critical thing that we all need to learn. It's especially relevant to us now in the 21st century. Because today in the 21st century, what are the idols that mankind will bow down to in our world? We bow down to control. We want to control our own lives and the world around us. We bow down to choice. We want to be able to choose our own way. We bow down to self-empowerment and autonomy. These are the things that we seek and we crave. And yet when God leads us in the darkness, we've got to say that actually we're not in control. There are many things in our life we have no choice over. Many things will happen to us that we didn't choose but came upon us anyway. There are many times in our life when we will feel utterly disempowered and weak. There are many times in our life where we feel we have no autonomy at all. But this is where we learn faith or trust. Now, faith is not faith when you can see what's in front of you, so to speak, or you can see around yourself. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the kind of the classical biblical definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that we do see. No, the things we do not see. That is, the things that we haven't yet seen. We hope for the return of Jesus Christ, but we haven't seen him come back yet. We hope that all the wrongs in this world will be dealt with, but we haven't seen that yet. We hope one day that justice will prevail, but we don't see justice prevailing right now. We hope that those who are currently scorned by this world, who are those who are currently seen as weak and pathetic by this world, will one day be vindicated, but we don't see that yet. That is where faith comes in. It is trusting God in the dark. And the believer must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Even Jesus did this. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 2 with that very topic of injustice coming to mind. In 1 Peter chapter 2, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, yet neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself. Trusting, having faith in him who judges justly. That as he hung on that tree, he trusted by faith that what he was doing would achieve what he had set his mind and his face to achieve. He trusted that he who judges justly would indeed vindicate him. And he did. Jesus Christ placed his soul, his hands, into God's hands. As he breathed his last on that cross, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We have to learn faith as well, brothers and sisters. And the hard part of all of this is that we often learn faith through, and we learn trust through the difficulties. How is it that soldiers come to trust their commander? How is it they can gain that trust? Is it because the commander yells at them and says, "You've got to trust me"? Or is it through the adversity of battle after battle after battle, when they see that commander taking up their fallen comrades upon his own shoulders and carrying them out, as they know that he will not leave one of his team behind, as they know that he will carry the heaviest burden, and he would go before all of his troops into battle and take the greatest risk? Is that not what gives soldiers trust in their commander, going through all those difficulties under their command? But we also go through these things so we can sympathize Hebrews chapter 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That Jesus Christ, because he was fully man, knew what it was to suffer and experience the weaknesses that we experience. Grief and tiredness and betrayal. We have a God who knows what it is to suffer. And when we suffer, we're better able to sympathize with others. It's true, isn't it, that people that you can really draw alongside you can really draw alongside to, or share a lot of sympathy with, are people that have experienced similar things to you. So people who maybe have been bereaved of a child, find the sort of people that get it are other people who have been bereaved of a child. People who have had to go through cancer know that people who have gone through cancer themselves understand their difficulty, understand what they're going through. And our sufferings cause us to be able to sympathize better with other people's suffering. And a later part in that sermon that I quoted from Spurgeon, and he said, don't think me a cruel person, but there's a couple of people I wish would go through a couple of days of difficulty. Because he thinks that would do them a lot of good. But we also walk in the dark to be useful. What did Christ achieve in his days in darkness? He achieved more than any other person could ever hope to ever have achieved in this world. He conquered death. He atoned for our sin. He made a path to heaven for his people. He lived a perfect life that he could credit to his people's account. He did all of that for us in the darkness. He didn't do that sat up in heaven, far and removed. And so it's the same for us. Where is it that we can serve God most? Why is it that God hasn't just taken us all up to heaven right now? Why is it that he doesn't just, you know, take a Christian the second they believe, all right, you're coming up with me? No, because he uses us in the darkness. He uses us in these situations that we find us in. He wants his agents in this dark world. We are his people. We are his little light shining in the darkness. And finally, darkness comes that we may give glory to God. Darkness comes that we may give glory to God. You know, there will be a time in eternity when each of us has a story to tell. And will that story be more glorious or less glorious? Will it be more praising God or less praising God because of the sufferings we've been through? I'll tell you the truth. It will be more glorious because of the difficulties. The character Samwise Gamgee in The Lord of the Rings says this to his companion, Frodo, who's really struggling in order to encourage him. He says this, "It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even the darkness must pass. A new day will come when the sun shines. It'll shine out all the clearer." That is true, isn't it? Every single great story that we tell, every great heroic epic that we write down, or we put in the storybooks, we make films about, they have great struggles in them. And yet that's what makes them so glorious. That's what makes them echo in our hearts. That's what makes us leap in our seats as suddenly the light shines through and darkness is dealt with. Through our struggles, we'll give more glory to God because he has shown more goodness to us. He he has shown more goodness to us. Now, as we finish, we just need a note of warning in all of this. Now, all of that is in contrast. In verse 10, we have, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in the darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now, what's contrasted in verse 11? In verse 11, what's contrasted with those who are in the darkness and trusting in God are those who kindle a fire, who equip themselves with burning torches. They walk by the light of that fire, and yet they're judged for it. Now, it's a surprising and strange twist at the end. You know, when I started reading those, these will be some of the righteous people, won't they? Those that are carrying a torch in our dark world. These are the sorts of people that we need to encourage and flock around. But what does he say? "This you shall receive from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." Surely in the darkness we need a light, don't we? But notice this. These are false lights. This is a light of our own making. "You who kindle a fire, equip yourselves with burning torches." It's a refusal to trust God. And now from time to time, even believers can do this. Think of Abraham. God had promised Abraham, "You will have descendants that are more numerous than the stars of the heavens." But Abraham was old, his wife was old, and they were barren. What does Abraham do? Well, he decides he'll have a child by his wife's servant, Hagar. He's lighting a torch in the dark, trusting in his own wisdom. "God can't do that. I need to help him out." Hagar was his torch. Peter did that when he denied Jesus 3 times in a row. Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah. "I need to preserve my own life at all costs." We cling to worldly sight. And we shouldn't. We can trust the Lord in the dark. The world is totally given over to seeking its own light. And we can sometimes be allured by that very same message. Fear of suffering or appearing foolish to this world. Our own insecurity. It was a problem which plagued the New Testament church as well. Those who claimed they had extra truth and wisdom. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul condemns those that call themselves super apostles. Or the levers that we've been hearing about in 1 John. You know, they thought they had surpassed those normal Christians down there and left them behind, wandering off into myths, wandering off into the darkness to their own destruction. Now, the problem is you may, how do I differentiate between these false lights then and the true light? Well, there's a few things that we can just pick out from here. True light, God's light, is eternal. These lights will pass away. God's light is pure. It is always holy. It is always righteous. And it always exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and not man. Man's light always exalts man and glorifies man and draws the light away from Jesus Christ. Man's light is more akin to one of those lamps you put on the kind of wall of a kitchen to catch the bugs. It draws in and destroys. God's light is a truly guiding light in the darkness. So brothers, don't kindle torches for yourselves. Yes, I'll say it again, that we may linger long in dark times. The valley of darkness may be very, very long for some of us in this room. And dark times may be coming down the road for Christians in our society. We don't know what this year holds, let alone the next 10 years. But trust the Lord in the darkness. Hear his voice. hear the voice of the shepherd. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you in the darkness. Lord, we pray you would cause us to turn away and shun these false torches that we would make for ourselves. Lord, our own paths that we would try to tread. Lord, we pray that when all around is dark and we cannot see the light, Lord, we would hear your voice and we would follow you. Lord, we pray that when we feel like the darkness is pressing in upon us, Lord, we pray that we would put our hands in yours and be led by you. Father God, we pray that you would cause us to be gracious to brothers and sisters who find themselves in that valley of darkness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognize that you haven't always divided this darkness evenly among your people according to your wisdom. And Lord, may we be gracious and patient with those around us who experience and feel the darkness in their lives. And Lord, we pray that you would set in our hearts the desire for that day when the darkness will roll away, when the night that we have lived in all of our days will dissolve into that everlasting day, when we behold the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we see the radiance of his beauty forevermore. That day when there will be no more night, and you will comfort your people forever. Lord, may this be the thought that keeps us listening, keeps us treading on in those dark valleys. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.